Good morning and welcome to Sunday worship from Railway Street Meeting House on the 31st of January. We can rejoice as the last day of January. Tomorrow will be into February. It's lovely to have you with us, whether you're watching our live stream today or whether you're catching up later or whether you're listening to our telephone line service. Can I really encourage you to join us for our virtual coffee time after this morning's service? That's at 11:45 a.m. That's on Zoom. It's very simple to join us. The meeting ID and passcode are up on this morning's webpage. You'll be able to see them there. And you just type that in and join us. And what we do is we split up into the small groups of no more than four or five. And it's an opportunity then just to share together, to encourage one another and to see one another, which is really good in these days of lockdown. So do please join us for that at 11:45 a.m. Members of Kirk Session, please note that since it is the first Monday in the month, we'll have our prayer time tomorrow evening at 8 p.m. via Zoom, and Roger will get that link out to you tomorrow morning if I remember to send it to him. I must remember to do that. Folks, the February bulletin has been compiled and printed, which has not been a straightforward thing to do in lockdown, but we've got there, and it will be delivered to you during this incoming week. And on this occasion, a printed copy is being delivered to all Railway Street families, and I'll explain why that is in a moment. Alongside that, you're also going to receive a copy of this booklet entitled For Now. It's been produced by PCI, and it's looking at belonging to the church in unusual times. Elders, those packs are available and can be collected from the manse from 10 a.m. tomorrow morning. Just ask you to sign in and indicate the number of envelopes that you have taken. The Presbyterian Herald has a winter edition out now. The Herald hasn't been printed over the last number of months, but they're planning just four editions this year, according to the four seasons. So the winter edition is out now. You can access a free digital copy of that by following the link on our Facebook page. That link's also included in the February bulletin. If you are a subscriber, then you should get your printed copy delivered in the course of this week. Also included in the bulletin, and the reason that we're not putting that version of it up online, is that there's a copy of the voters list for the forthcoming election of new elders. I have to remind you today that those eligible to vote in an election of elders must be both communicant members and those who have been recorded as having contributed to the freewill offering in the last year. Should any member of the congregation who claims to be a voting member desire to make an objection regarding any name on the list or omitted from the list, you are asked to lodge your objections with your reasons in writing and forward that to our Clerk of Session, Roger Thompson, by Sunday, the 21st of February. Following the ratification of the voters' list, then, God willing, we're going to move to the next stage of the process at the end of February. Let's worship God together. Let's pray. All glorious God, we give you thanks in your Son, Jesus Christ. You have given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. You chose us before the world was made to be your holy people without fault in your sight. You adopted us as your children in Christ. You have set us free by his blood. You have forgiven our sins. You have made known to us your secret purpose to bring heaven and earth into unity in Christ. You have given us your Holy Spirit, the seal and pledge of our inheritance. So all praise and glory be yours, O God, for the richness of your grace, for the splendor of your gifts, for the wonder of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. We join together to praise that God now, to sing of those truths and those blessings that are ours through faith in Jesus Christ, as Alan and Rebecca lead us in the song, Our Father Everlasting. We're continuing to make our way through the top 10 on Open Doors World Watch List, the 10 countries in the world where faith in Jesus Christ costs the most. Today, we're thinking about number 8, the country of Iran. There are estimated to be around 800,000 Christians in Iran. That's from a population of over 83 million. It's very hard to know for sure, but one thing is clear, their number is growing, and some believe that their number is growing rapidly. The Iranian government sees the conversion of Muslims to Christianity as seeking to undermine the Islamic rule of Iran. Christians from a Muslim background are persecuted the most, primarily by the government. Secret churches are often raided. Their leaders and members have been arrested and given long prison sentences for crimes against national security. And Christians from Armenian and Assyrian communities, though recognized by the state, are still treated as second-class citizens. And they're not allowed to tell others about Jesus or to speak in Persian during their church services. COVID-19 has hit the country hard, and many believers are in desperate need of food and aid. Measures to combat the virus has also made communication between Christians difficult, and they're increasingly exploring online fellowship and discipleship. Many Iranian prisoners, including some in prison for their faith, were released from prison to combat the spread of COVID-19 in overcrowded jails. However, other Christians have remained in jail, and the sentencing of Christians continues. Open Doors are very active in Iran, as in all these countries, and encourage us to continue to pray for our brothers and sisters in Iran. Let's do that together now. Lord, today we pray for the Church of Jesus Christ in Iran, remembering how much it costs to be a disciple of Jesus in that nation. We thank you that despite many years of severe persecution, the Church continues to grow as people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, please comfort Christians who have been imprisoned for their faith, that they may know you closely and hear you speaking powerfully to them. Bless the work that Open Doors does for Iran, as it speaks up on behalf of those imprisoned, as it seeks to equip and encourage believers. Grant to Iranian believers opportunities to tell others the good news of Jesus' love for them. And we pray that you would fill your people with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, in order that they may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please you in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. We pray that they would be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, so that they may have great endurance and patience and would be filled with joy, giving thanks to you who has rescued them from the dominion of darkness and brought them into the kingdom of the Son you love. So, Lord, cause your church in Iran to continue to grow in numbers, to stand firm, to grow in grace and in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Turn with me, folks, in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We, a couple of weeks ago, began this series in Colossians that will take us through the remainder of the winter and in God willing, to the springtime. We're thinking primarily today of verses 9 to 14, but we're going to read from the very beginning today. It's important that we hear this as a whole once again this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you first heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. And we thank God for this reading from his word. I think it's fair to say that the inauguration of Joe Biden as the 46th president of the United States of America back on the 20th of January was overshadowed a little bit by the following image of former Democratic presidential candidate Bernie Sanders. There he is, observing social distance, well wrapped up with those lovely mittens. And this image went viral all around the world as thousands of Bernie Sanders memes were created, transferring his image into all sorts of out-of-context situations. I've seen quite a number of those over the last number of days, but here are three of my personal favorites. First of all, as a fan of the original Star Wars trilogy, came this one. Love that. Then as someone who once lived just a couple of miles from this very location, somebody in the congregation sent me a link to this one. Yeah, and I can imagine that's exactly what Catesbridge was looking like last Sunday. And then my favorite was sent to me by my mocking sister over in Scotland, who never misses an opportunity to have a go at the Presbyterians. And here it is. I hope those have at least generated a smile at home this morning. Hopefully also a laugh. This is where you really miss having a congregation to hopefully hear that laughter and how we need to be able to laugh in these times. But like all jokes, good jokes or humor, we laugh because, as with that last meme of Bernie Sanders, we recognize that there's some truth behind it. One of the difficult things about preaching into a camera is that you can all see me, but I can't see any of you. I can't see whether you're listening intently. I can't see whether you're daydreaming or whether you've fallen asleep, as I can whenever you're here in the building. But for now, folks, I want you to resist the urge to go and look for your own favorite Bernie Sanders memes and to put your phone down and to pick up your Bible or to look up the passage on your phone and keep it at that spot. Because for me, I think that what we are seeing and learning in Colossians is tremendously exciting and important. And I hope that's something of my enthusiasm, and I hope I come across as enthusiastic. I hope that will be communicated and shared by you. Last time we began our study of Colossians and we saw the importance of being sure that what we have heard and received is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. False teachers had infiltrated the church in Colossae. They were suggesting that the believers had not heard the whole truth. And so Paul wrote this letter in response, and we saw 2 weeks ago in his opening thanksgiving for the believers how Paul highlights the marks of a true Christian, that they are those who exercise faith in Jesus Christ, who show forth love for their brothers and sisters in the church, and who know that hope that is laid up for them in heaven. We saw how he then reflects on that true gospel, assuring them that what they have heard is the word of truth, the full and true gospel, and that the evidence of the truth of the gospel is the fact that it is bearing fruit all over the world. And then in verse 9, he moves from thanksgiving for their faith to prayer that their faith will continue to grow. It's because of what Paul knows God has already done among them that Paul can pray with confidence for what God will do for them in the future. And Paul's prayer is carefully shaped by his thanksgiving and by his understanding of the issues in the church at Colossae. And this prayer focuses around the themes of knowledge and power and joy. I want you to see that with me. First of all, we see in verse 9, he prays that they would grow in the knowledge of the Lord. He prays that they would grow in the knowledge of the Lord. You see, the exciting and the enticing promise of these false teachers was that those who were willing to accept their teaching would come to enjoy a deeper insight or a deeper knowledge of the things of God than they had received through what these false teachers said was the incomplete and the elementary teaching of Epaphras. But Paul is having none of this, not for a moment. In Christ, the believers in Colossae have already received full knowledge. And so his prayer in verse 9 is asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It is precisely because that they are in Christ that the believers in Colossae already have access to the privilege of this knowledge of God. And that Paul can pray for them that they may be filled with it. He doesn't pray for them to receive new knowledge, but rather to grow in the proper understanding of what is already theirs and what is already ours in Christ Jesus. Folks, we should always be wary of anyone today who claims to be able to impart special knowledge or hidden knowledge of the things of God to us. We should always be wary of titles like this, whether it's Brian McLaren's The Secret Message of Jesus or Steve Chalk's The Lost Message of Paul. Because often such books, far from containing divine hidden wisdom, are merely peddling human wisdom, which they seek to make look respectable and orthodox by misinterpreting Scripture to suit their own purposes. We already have full knowledge through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no new knowledge to receive, merely the need to grow in what is already ours. They've already received the truth. Paul has already reminded them the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And Paul's desire is that they now grow in that gospel, that they grow. You see, Paul's ministry was never about converts, but it was about making and growing lifelong disciples of Jesus Christ. And the path of Christian discipleship is a growing understanding and application of the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. Notice how Paul prays specifically for God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. The need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will is a constant one for the disciple of Jesus Christ. But what exactly does Paul mean when he talks about God's will? For many of us, when we think about knowing God's will, we think about that in purely individualistic terms. How can we know God's will in the important decisions and choices we face in life? And that is an important issue for another time. But that's not primarily what Paul is speaking about here. Paul tends to write about the will of God for believers in universal terms rather than in individualistic terms. Bishop N.T. Wright says this: "The knowledge of God's will is more than simply an insight into how God wants his people to behave. It is an understanding of God's saving purpose in Christ, and hence a knowledge of God himself." It's an understanding of God's plans and purposes, which we learn here in Colossians are not just for humanity, but for the whole of the created order. And as Paul will tell them later, God's will is to reconcile all things to himself through Jesus Christ and to see his people transformed into the likeness of his Son. To know God's will, to know God's purposes, is then also to know his character. And the two always go together in the scriptures. The Ten Commandments were given to the Israelites at Sinai to give them an understanding of God's will for their life as a nation. And this in turn revealed to them the holy character of the God who had called them to be his people. So to know God's will is to effectively know God's character. And so what is crucial is that the Colossians continue to grow in spiritual wisdom and understanding of God's will and his character. And the use of the words wisdom and understanding here are really important because it makes clear that Paul is talking about so much more than mere head knowledge. Friends, our society today, through the internet, through the smartphones that so many of us has instant access to more information and knowledge than any previous generation on this planet. We have information overload. And yet it's clear if you follow social media, if you go on Twitter, that there's a real dearth of understanding and wisdom in our world today. In fact, you could argue that many previous generations, while possessing much less information, showed more wisdom and understanding. And part of the problem is because, as Charlie highlighted a couple of weeks ago, too many people stay in their own little echo chambers and they're not exposed to different voices or points of view. We then accept everything we read or hear without really thinking about it, without exercising discernment. Spiritual wisdom concerns what we do with all the information and knowledge that's at our disposal. It's about being able to discern what is true and good and live according to that. As Mark Maynall says in his commentary in Colossians, so you can mine the internet for all kinds of data and even be able to rattle off streams of memorized facts and figures. You can know the average length of battery life for your type of phone, for example. You might even remember how long the charge lasted a week ago. But that by itself is pointless if you don't know what to do with it. In other words, the wise thing is to plug it into a power source every now and then. Knowledge needs to lead to understanding. Understanding leads to wisdom. Spiritual wisdom is about knowing what to do with this knowledge and how to put it into practice. You see, memorizing lots of theology serves little purpose if it stays only in our heads. But a grasp and knowledge of theology is vitally important for every believer. Theology is the study of the nature of God. It's learning what God is like. Now, the mention of theology often turns many people off today. They want to set aside theology in favor of what they call spiritual experience. Theology often conjures up visions of large, dry books written by crusty old professors sitting in stuffy theological colleges. And in truth, I experienced some of that during my time in Union, but it's very different now. There were many classes where we were acquiring knowledge and understanding of theology in an academic sense. But then there was an entire department in college called practical theology, which was all about taking that theological knowledge and putting it into practice in daily life and ministry. We all need a grounding in good theology. That's what Paul is praying for here, that believers would grow in their understanding of the nature of God, but that theological knowledge needs to be applied to everyday life if it is to make a practical difference. The knowledge of God and his will lead to spiritual wisdom and understanding of what to do with it. What's the best way to gain wisdom? Surely it's to spend time with wise people. And there's no one wiser than God. And so Paul's continual prayer in Colossians is for God by his Spirit to give us both knowledge and the spiritual wisdom and understanding to know what to do with that knowledge. And that's what you see, Paul praying, not simply that they be filled with knowledge, but that this then lead to practical wise living as disciples of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. growing in the knowledge of God. True spiritual wisdom will affect daily life. Note that it's the whole of our lives that is to be worthy. It's about living to please God in every way, to produce every good work. So it's not simply about what we do together here on a Sunday. It's about how we live and bear witness to God from Monday to Saturday in our workplace or wherever we spend the majority of our time. It's about how we live as believers in our social and sports settings once we're able to have a social life again. It's about what it looks like to live as a Christian in my hockey or rugby club. It's about the example we set for our children of Christian living in the home. It's about how we spend our money. It's about our attitude when we get behind the wheel of a car. There's no part of life that is excluded from that call to please God. And there's an ongoing process at work here, folks, that shows us what Christian discipleship is about. And far from the quick fix that so many people look for today, and really beware of books with titles like Five Steps to the Victorious Christian Life, things like that, which make it sound as if there's an easy formula to follow. This is about a lifelong work, day by day, where we seek to live a life worthy of the God who has called us to be his. So look at this diagram which illustrates the ongoing process that Paul is talking about. He prays that they will grow in spiritual wisdom and understanding so that they may know God's will, with the result that they will live the life that God wants them to. Understanding fuels holiness. Holiness deepens understanding. And so it goes on. There's a pattern that's meant to be at work day by day as we follow Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, and keep that diagram up for a minute, David. Does this pattern mark your life? Can you look? And more importantly, can others look and see evidence of growth and understanding to that knowledge of God's will, God's character, that is then fueling a life that is pleasing to the Lord from day to day? And so it goes on and it goes on. Can you see that in your life? That's what it means to be a disciple, rather than simply a convert. And if you can't see that in your life, what is wrong with your current priorities that needs changed? Paul prays that they would grow in their knowledge of the Lord. Secondly, he prays that they would know the power of the Lord. That they would know the power of the Lord. Living in this way requires hard work and self-discipline on our part, but it will never happen without another crucial element, and that is God's power at work in us. If we are going to live for Christ in the pandemic-ridden, fear-filled, freedom-denying world of today, we need power. We need power. And so Paul prays, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. God's power is unleashed through the gospel. God's power is now at work in God's people. And it's power that enables us to endure and to be patient, because that's what the Christian needs to live for Christ in the real world. We already know from our study of James' letter that the Christian life involves facing trials of various kinds. That is not to surprise us. The world in which we live is hostile enemy territory, and we must never forget that. This world is not our friend any more than the pagan environment that the Colossian believers lived in was friendly. It too was enemy territory. And if they were going to live lives worthy of God, if they were going to live with Jesus as their Lord in a world of competing loyalties and identities, then they needed to know God's power at work in them. The purpose of trials, James told us, is to develop perseverance. What Paul calls here endurance and patience. And to do that, we need to know God's power at work in us through his Holy Spirit. And that is what God gives to every believer. It is not, as the false teachers were saying to the Colossians, that we need to enter into some deeper experience of God to receive that power. Paul is clear in what he says in Ephesians 1. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Every believer in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit. You cannot become a Christian without the work of God's Holy Spirit. And then we have God's Holy Spirit to help give us the power to develop that endurance and patience. The difficulty is that, like a bucket of water with little holes in it, we leak. And so there are times when we need God to fill us afresh with his power through the Holy Spirit. And we need God's power to steadily continue and persevere despite the suffering, the opposition, and the disappointments that life throws at us. It's through that endurance that the Christian disciple commends himself to God and becomes mature. By it, we learn to stand firm when we face trials or hostility. We learn to quietly persist, walking in that path of truth. Patience is endurance in action. It's not, as Warren Wiersbe says, the Christian sitting in a rocking chair waiting for God to do something. It's the soldier on the battlefield keeping on when the going is tough. It's the runner on the racetrack refusing to stop because he wants to win the race. As N.T. Wright says, a patient and long-suffering spirit is the product of the settled conviction that the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is the sovereign Lord of the world and that he is able to bring about his purposes in his own time and manner. Friends, we're never left to fight this battle alone. Just as the Spirit fills us with wisdom and understanding, he enables us to persevere, to endure, to be patient. In fact, the most powerful evidence of his invisible work is the fact that believers still believe despite what are often horrendous circumstances. And that's seen in the life and faith of believers in countries like Iran, like Pastor Victor and his wife. Pastor Victor was arrested with two members of his church in 2014 as they celebrated Christmas together. The government had already closed their church, which he led in 2009. Then he was charged and found guilty of conducting evangelism and illegal house church activities, among other charges, and given a 10-year prison sentence. His wife was given a 5-year sentence for sharing in his work. They were denied their right to appeal. They managed to flee Iran to escape unjust imprisonment, but they're continuing to fight to prove their innocence in Iran. Folks, perhaps you could learn more about one of these countries in the world watch list we're working through, and then, like Paul, commit to pray for Christian believers in that land to grow in wisdom, to know God's power, to give them endurance and patience. It makes no difference that you're never likely to meet them in this life. Paul didn't meet these people he was writing to or praying for, as far as we know. He prays for them to grow in their knowledge of the Lord, and he prays for them to know the power of the Lord. And thirdly, finally, he prays that they would experience the joy of the Lord. He prays that in experiencing this power, they will be found, look at it there at the end of verse 11, into verse 12, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Joy under pressure. Joy through trials is one of the marvels of God's work in his people. Paul never ceases to celebrate it. And let's remember that Paul is praying this prayer while he's a prisoner, while he's a prisoner himself. We saw how James said, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Joy is distinct from happiness. Happiness goes up or down. It depends on happenings and circumstances. If circumstances are good and other people are kind, then normally we're happy. But joy is independent of both circumstances and people. Something that we experience through faith in Christ. And to give us reasons for joyful thanksgiving, Paul reminds the Colossians and us of what it is God has done for us in Christ. In verses 12 to 14, we see that God has qualified us and he has delivered us. Qualifications to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light have all been met, but not by us. Normally in our society today, when somebody sets their hearts on a certain career, there's then a path that you have to follow. There are certain qualifications that you need to obtain that usually require years of hard work and study. I've been trying to help Stephen with an ICT projects this week, and my sympathies to all of you who are dealing with homeschooling at the minute. It really is tough going, and our house, Linda, does the vast bulk of it. But I've been trying to help Stephen with an ICT project, researching a chosen career in ICT, and so we've been looking at the qualifications needed to become a computer games animator. But when it comes to our entrance into God's kingdom, we cannot earn the qualifications needed. It is God himself who qualifies us through the work of Christ. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. God has qualified us and God has delivered us. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This great deliverance was achieved at the cross, and everyone in Christ shares in that triumph. In him we have redemption. We've been liberated. We've been set free. We've been released from bondage to sin by the payment of a price, the price of Christ's blood. And this redemption is nothing less than the forgiveness of sin. And never forget that forgiveness has practical implications both for the past and the present. God in Christ offers us full forgiveness, which means that nobody ever has to be a slave of their history. You cannot say to me this morning, I have sinned too greatly. I have done things that I'm so ashamed of. God couldn't possibly forgive me. In Christ, we have redemption for all our sins. Nobody has to be a slave of their past, a slave of their history. But it has also relevance for the present. As Dick Lucas says, forgiveness also involves the breaking of sin's power. It is inconceivable that God should forgive the past and then send us back incapable of living a new life. Pardon without deliverance would be a mockery. Sin's power has been broken. And in Christ, we receive the power to live a life worthy of the Lord day by day. And that should be a source of joy and thanksgiving. Friends, Paul prays that they would grow in their knowledge of the Lord. He prays that they would grow and that they would know the power of the Lord. And he prays that they would experience the joy of the Lord. There's nothing better that we could pray for ourselves and for our family and for our church in these days and for our brothers and sisters on the world watch list. May it be our prayer in these days. And let's pray together now. Lord, once again, we would take those words of Paul, having prayed it for our brothers and sisters in Iran. We would pray it now for ourselves, for our families, for our church family. We pray that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, in order that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please you in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. We pray that we would be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience, particularly in these difficult days, and would be filled with joy, giving thanks to you, our God, who has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son you love. We praise you, we thank you, that you have saved us, that you have redeemed us, that you have forgiven all our sins, through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Friends, could I encourage you to remember the application questions that follow on the sermon webpage, and particularly question two, which is asking you to go to that World Watch List. There's an internet link just to click on there. It will take you to that World Watch List. Pick one of those countries. Learn more about it. Commit yourself to pray for believers in that land, to pray Paul's prayer for them, and to pray the same for us and our church family here. Then don't forget our virtual coffee time at 11:45. That's just in half an hour's time. Let's conclude our worship together as Alan and Rebecca lead us as we join together to sing Mighty to Save. Wherever you are this morning, I invite you to join with me as we say the words of the grace together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.